Let's start at Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you teach us and guide us and take this passage, take this and really shape our minds and then use it not only to shape our minds but to shape our lives. And use this time that we have in the most fruitful way, God. Amen. Well, these false teachers have crept in, as the text says. They've crept in unnoticed, really, by the people who Jude is writing to. He wanted initially to write to them about their common salvation, he says, and all of the beauty that that is, but there was a problem that he became aware of, so he found it necessary to write. And so because these false teachers had come into the environment of the church, the believers, the precious people of God, they had come into those who, verse 1, were called, beloved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. They had come in. And these false teachers, either they didn't understand, but more likely they refused to understand the extent of the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jude uses the word deny there. We'll think about that in a few moments. Deny our only Master. Master and Lord, boy, very important words. Our only sovereign is what that means, Master translated in the ESV, and Lord, the precious one, Jesus Christ. They're coming in and they're teaching something that's contrary to the apostles, and so Jude feels that he needs to deal with that. Couple of things jump out at us just initially. There's some completion to this thing that Jude calls the faith. Now, faith in Scripture can refer to that thing that we do, have faith. And it also can refer to the content of something, the faith. Jude doesn't talk in terms of having faith. He talks in terms of the faith. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. So in Jude's mind, the faith has been established. As we read down through these few verses in this short letter of Jude's, by this time, by the time of his writing, the faith. The core of the faith has been established. He's asking them, commanding them under the inspiration of God to contend for the faith. Well, if they're going to contend for something, it's something that's completed. The content of it is completed. It's established. There's no new need to add to what the apostles have given. To contend for the faith, the faith that had been handed down by the apostles and the prophets. The apostles testifying to the truthfulness of the prophets. So there's a body of information, some content that has been completed. And that's very helpful for us to remember when we think of those, or may in fact encounter those, who want to either add to or subtract from what we have been given on these pages of Scripture. Now Jude's writing, as the scholars look through the writings of Jude and 2 Peter, the New Testament, they're thinking that he was writing against or pushing back against some sort of a pre-Gnosticism. Gnosticism took its full form in the 2nd century, but at this point it had already started to develop. And part of what Gnosticism teaches is that the spirit is very valuable and good and eternal, but the body really is of no account. There's this dualism. The body is actually evil. But you can do whatever you want to with the body, basically. You can do whatever you want to with the body, because it's not going to matter anyway. It's the spirit that counts. And it's like Jude is writing to people who either intentionally, perhaps unintentionally, but maybe unintentionally, are saying, it doesn't matter, people, what you do with your body. It doesn't matter, because Jesus is Lord, God's Lord of your spirit, so it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It seems like Jude is writing towards something like that, although he doesn't say specifically what these false teachers are claiming, but he's shaping his argument to deal with something like this, because he's talking about physical things. Sensuality is used in this passage here, and denying the Lord. So sensuality, that has to do with the physical part of a person. So he seems to be writing that way. And so they're taking away from the content of the gospel, because the Apostle Paul had written about that. We'll consider some of these passages later. But in Romans, he had dealt with it. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle had dealt with it. If it needed to be dealt with directly, the Apostle Paul did it. But all of the apostles, all of the writings speak of our manner of conduct, walking in a manner that's worthy of being a disciple of Christ. And so these teachers are taking away this. They're corrupting the gospel that had been given and turning it into something else. And they probably are developing quite a crowd and quite an influence. Even today, here all of these centuries later, 2,000 years later, the message that you can do whatever you want to with your body, that's not really of any account. The more important thing is, where do you stand spiritually? That dualism, well, that'll bring a pretty good group of people, a popularity. People kind of like that. I can do whatever I want. I can sin any way I want to with my body, and there's no consequences for it. Well, people have always liked that kind of a message. And Jude can see where that will corrupt and erode the content of the faith. So anyway, this faith is completed. There's things like the nature of Jesus Christ, the deity and the humanity of Jesus, the atoning death and the resurrection of Jesus, the indwelling Spirit of God, those, the content of the faith, that salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, that kind of a content, and the holiness lifestyle that God expects, that's part of the content of what had been handed down. And they're eroding that, these false teachers are, and they're getting a hearing. We also can get a glimpse of the thinking of Jude in the completed authorship of this content of the gospel. Again, of course, Jude is writing in a very concise and compact way. You know, every word can just unfold in so much meaning. But to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And the saints in the Bible refers to the genuine believers in Jesus Christ, the people of God, the genuine people of God. The apostles would have thought it would be very strange that there would be a certain category of people that were called saints, that were recognized by the Church of Rome somehow. They'd think that was very odd, because you are saints. You are once and forever, once and for all, delivered to the saints. Well, who did the delivering? God. God delivered it. The authorship is completed. He used the Apostle Paul. He used Matthew. He's using Jude. He's using Peter, John, the others. He used Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses. He uses individuals, uses people in their human faculties to communicate the message so other human beings can understand it. But that message is completed. It was delivered once for all. And it was delivered to you, the church, delivered to saints, the saints of God. So that authorship is completed. Now, this is what needs to be contended for. I'm urging you, Jude is saying, to contend for the faith. Contend for what? Contend for the content of the faith, that body of information. Contend for once and all for all delivered, that it was delivered from God. That's very, very important. And also contend with the idea that this is a completed product. Once for all. And that word there, it means to be completed with continuing results. So it's completed one time, and it's been delivered, and it has continuing results. The continuing action of that having been completed in that one time, it has lasting results, this content that he has, which is very encouraging on the one hand, and for many it can be challenging on the other hand, because if this is the faith, it has a certain content, a certain authorship, and it's a completed product that's been delivered once for all. Well, in the mind of God, Jude being inspired by God, that must mean it's been once for all delivered to the saints of the second century also. It's been once for all delivered to the saints of the third century also. The saints of the 10th century and the 15th century and the 19th century and the 21st century, it's been delivered once and for all. Doesn't need to morph or change with the advancement of human civilization. Very important piece there for us to grasp hold on to these days, I suppose, for hundreds of years and whatever generation people have lived in. But people wondering, does that apply in our generation? What is the application for our generation? It seems like it would apply then. Evidently, people might say, hypothetically, I will not argue that it applies in the first century, but we're in much later now. But now Jude is saying, once for all, delivered by God to the saints, indicating to us that body of information continues so it may feed the people of God down through the centuries. And so it's also given to these set apart ones, as I already mentioned, saints, meaning being set apart. Set apart for a particular task. As the called ones, as he opened his letter, called ones, beloved by God, kept by God for Jesus Christ. It's been given to these set apart ones. This is also important, that last piece there, given to the set apart ones, because I hope you can see yourself, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, committed to Jesus Christ, I can see that, I hope that you see yourself as a set apart one, as a saint of God, set apart from whatever other else is going on in the world, or maybe going on in your family or in your workplace. You're a set apart one. You're called by God. That's who you are. That's your identity. This has been delivered to these people. They're called to stand for this truth and to defend it. And as we unfold Jude, as we walk down through this, what is this defending that he talks about? We can think about maybe a famous apologist, or maybe a great theologian or a preacher from 300 years ago, or someone defending the faith. And that's good. And even today, it's good when words are used and books are written and sermons are preached and speeches are made. It's all of those things, that's good, defending it that way. But the thing I think that really stands out with Jude here is that he wants the people to defend the faith with their lifestyle, who they are. The false teachers are saying the way you live, your lifestyle doesn't really matter so much to God, as long as you believe these things over here. This is important over here, but your life can go in a different direction. And it seems like Jude is dealing with that directly, saying, no, your life needs to match up with what you're confessing. And so he wants them to defend, not only with their words, good reminder for us, but defend the faith by the way that we live. And that's what's in front of the people here. And they're being exhorted to live up to this call that God has given to them. Well, there's what I'm calling a character profile for these false teachers, something that can be helpful for us to see what he's laying out here. They have crept in. Number two in your listening guide, they've crept in, these false teachers have. Now that's really, once again, Jude, the kind of letter. I know some of you read the Old Testament prophets and those stories like the 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, and how it unfolds this picture of what God is doing. And then you get to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul or John, for example, it's very specific, and those words are very critical. And then here we are with Jude, very precise on these words as we read it, trying to understand. We don't have page after page after page and chapter after chapter. He's nailing, drilling down on his argument in just a few very concise words, and he uses these words, crept in. Well, what does that tell us? Crept in. If they had encountered a teacher that said, Jesus didn't die on the cross, they wouldn't have had anything to do with these people. They would have known better than that. If a teacher had come in and said, he didn't rise from the dead, or he wasn't born of a virgin, they would have, get out of here, would have been their response. Go somewhere else. You are not one of us. Something has happened. They've crept in. They're engaging. They're in some way captivating to the people. In some way, they're engaging to the people, but they have deceitful motives. Their motives, in some way, deceitful, that Jude doesn't lay out here, but in some way manipulating the people. They've crept in. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1-4, the Apostle Paul to writing to young Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, that's a theme that comes up with Peter, as we've read the last couple of weeks, and it's certainly a theme in Jude that we're seeing here. These engaging teachers, somehow they've crept in, they've got a message that's corrupting not only the gospel, but corrupting the lives of the people. They're smooth and they're slick in their presentations. There's also this irreverence towards God. And they have a irreverence towards the Word of God. And they have an irreverence to the grace of God and the moral standards of God. They're irreverent towards God. They don't put on that appearance because they're engaging, but really what they're demonstrating with their lives is an irreverence to God. Again, it's not something that is just so hideously repelling that a person wouldn't want to have anything to do with it. There's something that's captivating about it, but they're denying the Word of God, what has been handed down, this content that we just thought about. They're denying that. They're denying the grace of God. That's what Jude is saying here, that these who have crept in and were designated for this condemnation, they're ungodly. Well, what does it mean to be ungodly? Well, to deny the Word of God is one thing, to deny the Word of God. They pervert the grace of God. They flip the grace of God on its head. They're ungodly people. Pervert the grace of God. How would you pervert the grace of God? How would you twist the grace of God? Well, you would twist the grace of God by saying you're saved by grace. Not all of those Mosaic works, not all of that religion in Jerusalem. You're saved by the grace of God. And twist that a little bit that And not only that, now you're free. You're set free. In fact, the body of the gospel that's been given to you speaks of freedom in Christ. You're free to live and sin the way you want to. Wouldn't think of it as sin, but live in some sort of a lifestyle that whatever you please. Well, that's presuming upon God. Wanting the grace of God on the one hand. I want that grace because I don't want to spend eternity apart from God. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. But then twisting that I can live in any way that I want. Now for a devout Jewish person in that time, they would have been thinking, hey, what is this now? This is pretty easy here that you're laying out for the people. You're saying no Mosaic law, no rules, none of this Pharisaical law. It looks like it's a real opportunity to sin there. And we're real skeptical of that because you're talking about grace and you're not talking about sin. I don't know about that. But then the Greek would come along and the Greek would say, well, hey, I can be saved. I can be delivered from this eternal torment, and hey, there's no consequences for the way I live. I like that. Yeah, they'd like that. So there's these different views that are probably and very likely circulating in that pre-Gnosticism time, perverting, deceitfully representing the Word of God. They're casting shade on the Word of God. They misrepresent the Word of God, the intended meaning of the Word of God, and then give shade to it, not overtly deny it, but cast shade on it, make it mean something that it plainly, either plainly or culturally didn't mean. And so they'll do that. They'll use the grace of God as a license to sin. You may have heard the term antinomianism, no law, technical word. We'll touch on it in a few weeks. It's not essential to what we're thinking about today, but that's been a problem for centuries. No law, no moral standards. And they'll pervert the grace of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, that sure sounds like behavior, doesn't it? Teaching that accords with godliness, it must have been something that had been revealed on what accords with godliness. Verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. What about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, really, but I'll read verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I will continue. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? This is a Holy Spirit baptism that the water baptism represents. Baptized into the life of Christ. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Sounds like behavior being dealt with there. Or Romans chapter 6, Apostle Paul again. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So this problem had been circulating, obviously, and it's being addressed here, and Jude's addressing it with these people, that these teachers have snuck in, and they're getting a following, and they are to be avoided. So we have a picture here of some of what would describe or be the characteristics of a false teacher. Also, there's this readiness to excuse or ignore biblical sins of the flesh, especially sexual immorality. And they think that they're under the supposed protection of God. Some of the translations will use the word licentiousness, or they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. And there's this excess, no restraint on the flesh, shameless excess. No restraint on the passions of the flesh, the personal desires of the flesh. No restraint or little restraint against what God deplores, which is a problem because Jesus said, you must be born again, John 3:3. And to be born again, a person may have that unrestrained urge of the flesh at one point in their time, but when they come to Christ in authenticity, they receive the Holy Spirit, they're born again, they have the Spirit of God in them to then do battle against the flesh. They don't immediately move into perfection, of course, but moving into a battle against the sins, they don't welcome it and participate in the sins that God hates. There's this lack of restraint, and it really reaches its full display on this debauchery, sexual debauchery, There may be all kinds of other sins involved. The Bible speaks to those too: greed, selfishness, lying, all kinds of sins that Paul lays out, especially in his teaching. But it all rises to the point where it's just put on display. There's no restraint, no apology, glorifying the sins that God hates. So these false teachers are ready to ignore what the Bible says about sins of the flesh, thinking that they're under the covering of God, when in fact the Bible talks about being transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and they're relishing and living and celebrating their involvement in and their residency in what the Bible would describe as the kingdom of darkness. So there's this insatiable desire and that is present in the false teachers, and then they capitalize on that. That gives them license for themselves, but then also license for other people. And as I said earlier, generally, the general population likes that. They're down with that. They can sin any way they want to with no consequences. So that's a picture of these false teachers that Jude is dealing with, and people have had to deal with all over the centuries, right down into our present day. These teachers, by their action and what they're promoting, they're really, really doing some damage to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're really successful teachers. And they're successful at denying Jesus Christ. Their denial is a denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They either ignore it altogether or reject it altogether, or they just minimize the lordship of Christ. They're successful in denying, but it's a treacherous denial for all that would participate in it and then all that would follow into it, hence the writing of Jude. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They deny, says in verse 4, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now there's an interesting piece to that also right there. Look at those words. Deny our only. Only, very very specific, very narrow. He didn't say, our only Lord, Jesus Christ. That would have been good. We have on our banner here, Jesus is Lord. It's good. When he says, Master and Lord. Why? Because these people are having a problem with mastery. Our only Master, and that's a term in the original that's reserved for God Almighty. Our only Master and our precious Lord. That's the only Master we have. Very, very strong word that he's using there. There's a minimization of this gospel demand for this ongoing commitment, all-encompassing commitment to the lordship of Jesus in day-to-day life. I don't know if you're burdened about that from time to time. It does rest on me sometimes as a burden that the mastery of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, the kingship, when a person receives Jesus Christ, comes to Christ, they're coming to Him as prophet, priest, and king. And where the shading comes is that Jesus is king over the universe. He's king over the stars. He's king over my eternal destiny. He's king over. But what about this afternoon? Is He king over that? Is He king over the behavior that takes place on Friday night or on Saturday night or the behavior that takes place on Sunday mornings in some places, or the behavior that takes place in some boardrooms. Is he king there? Does he have mastery? And there's no bifurcation or there's no segmentation of the lordship and mastery of Jesus in the Bible. For the saints, the called ones, those who are beloved by God, the saints of God, they're saints because they have a master. They have a Lord, one who they're devoted to. They're devoted to his teaching, devoted to the doctrine of Christ. And part of that doctrine is the way in which they live. That Jesus expresses the need to live in a certain way in holiness, and it's expounded by the apostles in the New Testament. But these false teachers have a way of living, have actions that betray, stand against what they're claiming with their mouth. They twist the gospel. They allow space for willing, Scripture contradicting, unrepentant, habitual sin. They allow space for that. You may be aware that in the times that we live in, there are communities of so-called faith that celebrate, encourage, allow space for Scripture contradicting, unrepentant, habitual sin. That kind of worldview, that kind of thinking is promoted and it's advanced by false teachers that give it credence. And it even comes out to such that people believe that they can be Christians. They're claiming the name of Jesus Christ, but he has no mastery, no lordship over the daily actions of their life. You know, we live in a time when all around us, everybody, it seems like everybody's full of pride in the month of June. Everybody full of pride, celebrating what God stands against, advancing what God stands against, allowing space for what God stands against, as revealed once for all delivered to the saints, not to be corrupted by some modern day culturally relevant, so to speak, preacher or professor. Once for all delivered. The sad thing is that there's groups of people that are celebrating pride, unrepentant lifestyle, claiming to be the called ones of God, representing Jesus Christ, representing Yahweh, clinging and holding on to eternal life. Claiming that on the one hand, but license on the other hand. Live any way you want to. Jude wouldn't have any part of it. Open participation with what God hates. Now, we wouldn't be concerned, well, we'd always be concerned, but for a non-converted person, a person that makes no claim to follow Christ, in their mind, Christianity is ridiculous. Well, we would kind of expect that and whatever else, a lot of other things. But for those who stand in buildings with crosses on them, for those who sing songs about the lordship and the praises and the wonders of God, the majesty of God. What a frightful thing. What a frightful thing to fall into the hands of God on the day. So I have a reminder in your listening guide. And the reminder is this: if you want Jesus as your Savior, you must commit to Him as Lord. The second half of that statement does not get stressed enough, in my opinion. The first part of that, it's not real difficult to get people to sign on to and agree to that. Might be for various reasons, but Jesus is Savior, yeah, why not? But there's a commitment to the one that you're calling Savior. There's a commitment to Jesus as Lord, as the Master, or as Jude would say, our only Master and Lord. Therefore, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the relationships we desire to participate in, all of it, all of our life, the jobs that we hold, the education that we want to pursue, all of it, Jesus is the Master of it. He's not only Master of the moment when I die and my soul goes to heaven with Jesus, He'll be my Master. Well, yes, Jesus is Master of the universe, but there's a need and a necessity to commit to Him as Lord. And I'll say right off that that's controversial. Some people will deny, and they will not deny the lordship of Jesus, but they deny when a person comes to Christ that lordship needs to be there. What we're saying, what I'm saying, and I want to be very clear, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of sin and destruction in their life. Obviously, Jesus isn't Lord of their life then. But when they come to Christ, when they make a decision for Christ, they're making a decision that He will save, the Savior of their eternal soul, and that one is also Master of their life. They're making a decision. They're making a commitment. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. Anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord, right? Lips and heart and all that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans 10, confesses Him as Lord, or committing to Jesus as Lord as well as Savior too. Not to our detriment, but to our eternal salvation and for the good of His people. In a place of contending is in our own hearts, most critically, is in our own hearts, contending. I'm going to live. I'm going to battle sin that comes in my life. I'm going to fight against it, have the help of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm going to battle. I'm going to contend for Jesus being Master of my life, not this sin in my life. Jesus being Master. I'm going to contend for that, and also contending to help other people come to the understanding that when you commit to Jesus as Savior, the other side of the coin, He's Master. He's Lord. You can't cut the coin in half. He's both. So you're committing to that. So I think Jude is very, very, very helpful to us in seeing something about our own lives and the culture we live in. And it's helpful to us to see how some very persuasive and engaging people may actually be denying Christ because of the message that they're putting forth, that Jesus doesn't need to be Master, ruler, king, sovereign of your life as a saint and a disciple of Christ. Let me pray for us. God in heaven, thank You for Jude. Thank You for this truth that You have laid out for us to know and to see and to relish in And help us, Lord, to walk a walk. I pray for everyone in the room today that wherever each of us is, you know that place, Lord. Help us to grow in our own holiness. Help us to grow in such a way that we would not be denying you with our actions, that we would be contending for you and the faith that you have given. I pray for each person, you'd give them a beautiful afternoon, a wonderful day, lots of opportunity to be with family and to share with friends where that is possible, Lord, to participate and have good food to eat. All of these blessings, Lord, I pray would be on your people today. We thank you for this opportunity, for allowing us to worship together, to be together, to spend time in your word, to sing together, to share one another's presence. Thank you for that, but mostly to share your presence. God, give your people a great week, I pray. Amen.